Hey everybody, welcome to the Viscast. I am your host, Josh Viss. In today's episode, we are continuing our discussion on Jesus and the kingdom of God. We focus on the Gospel of Luke, which contains a few surprises on the kingdom of God motif. Though much of the Gospel of Luke agrees with Mark and Matthew on the kingdom of God, there are a few places that diverge, and these divergences are significant. I did choose to cut out about 10 minutes of our discussion so as to keep the episode shorter and more focused, so we do not discuss the first story of Jesus' ministry as presented in the Gospel of Luke, which is different from the first story in Mark or Matthew. In Luke 4, Jesus goes to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and speaks there. This narrative does not occur in Mark or Matthew. We will talk about the significance of this story for Luke's gospel in another episode. So I hope you find this episode useful, and thanks again for listening. So we're going to turn our attention for the bulk of this episode to the Gospel of Luke. Just to recap, we have done a few episodes already focusing on Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. And in Mark, we noted as the first podcast in this series on the kingdom of God, I noted this passage in Mark in which Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven has come near, repent and believe in the good news. And we just unpacked that. And then we talked about Mark's first narrative about Jesus. And I wanted to articulate and have done so then in subsequent episodes, and this will be a continuation of that, this apocalyptic mindset, which is really about there being two ages. And when one age ends, a new age begins. And the age that Jesus was saying was fulfilled, filled up, coming to an end, was the evil age. And what it was going to be replaced with, so this is the time is fulfilled, the evil age is filling up and going to be over, and it's going to be replaced with the kingdom of God. That's good news. And in the face of that news, which is good, the proper response is repentance. Jesus then goes to the synagogue at Capernaum and drives, and in Mark it says unclean spirit. That's just Mark's way of saying a demon out of a man. And the demon, before he gets driven out, asks, have you come here to defeat us? First he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What have you to do with us? You know, have you come here to defeat us? And the question isn't answered. But my point was, knowing this background about an apocalyptic mindset and what Jesus has said before the episode, it's clear that the answer to that question from the demon is yes. Because before the kingdom of God can come fully, the evil forces of this evil age will be defeated. And those evil forces include supernatural ones like demons and Satan, and they include natural ones like, in the case of Israel at the time, the Roman Empire.
And sickness, because one of the next things he does is heals Peter's mother-in-law.
That's right. Exactly. So when it comes, it'll enact justice, but it will also end the sort of decay and other things that we would associate with evil, death, obviously, sickness and things like that.
May I add one more thing about the good news?
Yeah.
The other reason this news is good is that there's time. For those who are listening, the good news is you have time to repent and prepare yourself so that you can get in to this kingdom.
Yeah, and the other reason it's good news is because the audience, by and large, that Jesus is speaking to are people who are relatively powerless and marginalized. And when he goes on to articulate what the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is like, both of those terms are used, he goes on to explain that the powerless, the marginalized, the weak, the lowly, they will be lifted up to an equal place because the powerful will be brought down, and this is especially true in the Gospel of Luke. This is a key to a Gospel of Luke that we'll get into. This bringing up of the lowly, bringing down of the powerful to a level place where everybody's equal is a factor when the kingdom of God comes. And since Jesus, coming from an area that was fairly impoverished or just normal working class people, you could say, that's good news to them. And it could be seen as good news to any Jewish person because they're all living under occupation of the Roman Empire, especially good news to those who are suffering and marginalized and weak. We went to Matthew then, and Matthew's first story is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we tried to articulate how that fits into an apocalyptic message. And the brief summary of that is that the Sermon on the Mount is articulating the forms of repentance that you should take. So repent just means turn around, change dramatically your lifestyle. What the Sermon on the Mount gives you is some specifics. What kind of changes should you make in your life so that when the kingdom comes, you will be judged favorably and go into the kingdom that is coming onto earth, the kingdom of God? And if you read the Sermon on the Mount with that framework, you can realize that, I see, this is a way of Jesus articulating to his followers, okay, I've told you the kingdom is coming. He does that in Matthew as well. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And then he says, and here are the ways. These are the ways that people who are going to get into the kingdom of God act. So start living this way now. It's radical. And so the last thing to note on this is, I suppose it's clear from what I've said about what Jesus says in Mark, that is that the evil age is filling up and the kingdom is drawing near. All of this is meant to be imminent, and you're to receive this news as something you need to act on immediately. You have time, but you don't have a lot of time. So changing your life radically in the face of this is a difficult choice to make, but if you believe it, it's one that's going to get you entrance into the kingdom of God. And it seems as though the message is you are not going to have to live this way for a long, long time.
Right.
Right. It's not articulated. There's no dates put on it. We will talk about when we get to Luke a passage that mentions it, which is in Mark says, some of you standing here will not taste death. So some of the people with Jesus will not die before the kingdom of God has come with power. So it's hard to articulate. That's years, but it's not decades. It's not centuries for sure. So though you have to change your life radically, you don't have to do it for a full lifetime and then the lifetime of your of your offspring and things like that.
One more thing that I would add that we talked about, just to remind you again, that one of the things we noted about Mark is the earliest, probably the Gospels and the briefest, and with lots of urgency in it, and everything's happening real quick and immediate. But Matthew is a longer Gospel and more Semitic, more Jewish. And that even fits in the Sermon on the Mount, which is about ethics and about how to live, which is a very important thing in Christianity. But really, the bedrock of Judaism is studying, learning the commandments and all the things that come with the commandments, and then living them out in a way that, in a sense, to say it in its very best light, and no religion is always in its very best light. We've all seen that. But to say it in its very best light is that's how you partner with God in the redemption of the world, by doing these acts, these ethical acts. And when we lived in Jerusalem, when your mother and I lived in Jerusalem, I had it on several occasions where a Jewish person would say to me that I just did a good deed. And say that in a way to be encouraging.
Yeah, Judaism still is it's a way of life. It's something that's supposed to envelop the entirety of your life. And there was a time in which, in order to, and this is mainly around the Protestant Reformation, Protestantism or Christianity, and mainly Protestantism, but maybe Christianity in general, began to define itself over against Judaism. And Judaism was a religion of works trying to earn salvation, where Christianity was a religion of grace in which we realize that we can't earn our salvation.
Right.
And I'm glad to be able to say that over the last 30 to 40 years or so, that way of differentiating Christianity, or let's say biblical New Testament scholarship, has come to say that that dichotomy is false. Jews, there were never Jews of any time that thought they were earning salvation.
That's correct.
And also, the Christianity is not a religion solely about grace and salvation, but that also is very concerned with good works, and that both Christianity and Judaism believe strongly in the graciousness of God.
Exactly. In the you can say that in the West, you know, part of the problem in the global South and in other places where some of this theology has not caught on yet, there is still that dichotomy between, still being taught that Judaism is about good works and Christianity is about grace. And in evangelical circles, conservative evangelical circles, yeah, even here, that is still being taught.
Sure. And it's understandable, because when Paul, and we'll just do this briefly so we can move on to our main subject,
exactly.
But when Paul is working, so Paul writes letters in the New Testament, and principal among them are Romans, Galatians, and Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But the main ones on this subject are Galatians and Romans, probably. And when Paul has this difficult task of trying to understand the significance of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and then what's now the relationship between the religion of his whole life up until then, Judaism, and then Jesus? Why did Jesus have to come? How does that relate to our traditions? So he's doing this really hard work, and one of the things he does is to speak rather negatively about the law,
right,
and what the law can and can't do, and then what Jesus offers. And we have taken that language, and I think just first of all, I think he said it too strongly. But this is a guy working out an entirely new paradigm. Like, if you can think of him in that way, as opposed to thinking that he's perfectly articulating everything because the Spirit is upon him, that's not how I think of him.
Right.
I don't think of inspiration as quite that overwhelming. I think he was doing his best, and he just kind of too strongly spoke too negatively and too harshly about the religion of, about his religion. And so some of that gets read, I think, understandably, to be speaking negatively, right, of Judaism and the law. But if you read it in context, knowing first century Judaism, you realize he's kind of overstating for emphasis. Okay,
yep.
We can do that another time, perhaps.
Yep, exactly.
So what we want to come to is, in Luke, there is some different, maybe even surprising things about the kingdom of God that do not appear in Mark or Matthew. And I'll just start with the passage that this passage does not occur in Mark or Matthew.
And I think it's good to remind them again, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're not talking about John yet.
That's right.
The fourth gospel. We're talking about the three synoptics.
Yep. We call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I tend to say Mark first because we believe Mark's written first.
Yeah, Matthew, I started out that way.
Matthew appears first, right?
Right.
So when I think of the gospels, I always think of Mark first. because there's a consensus it was written first. Matthew and Luke seem to have had Mark's gospel when they wrote theirs. And then there are stories that Matthew and... did I say that all right? Sometimes I'm saying that wrong. Okay. So Matthew and Luke also have some stories in common that are not in Mark. And that's a puzzle that there's not consensus upon. Either Luke had Matthew and Mark's gospel, or Luke and Matthew had another source in common besides Mark. And some that source has been named, and it's called Q. But we don't know the answer to that question. So Luke has a passage here that does not occur in Mark or Matthew. And it's kind of a game changer. Though Luke agrees with Mark and Matthew in a lot of things, this is unique to Luke. We'll talk about John at another time. This is Luke 17, 20 and 21. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." So what's the big deal about that? Matthew and Mark clearly state that the kingdom is soon to come, but there's no indication in either of those gospels that it has arrived in any way. Luke is now saying that in some way, the kingdom of God is already among Jesus and his disciples. And he even goes so far as to say, it's not coming with things that can be observed. Again, I would just say that is a new idea, not only just amongst Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but just the concept that the kingdom would come in some non-observable, subtle way was not something commonly understood in the time of Jesus. You can even the setup to Jesus' answer from the Pharisees in here, that's a Jewish group of Jesus' time, shows that they don't understand the kingdom as being something that could be here and you wouldn't know it, right? Because they say, "When is it coming?" Not, "Where is it exactly? We know it's here with you based on the things you're doing." No. When is it coming? If you are a prophet of God, you would know such things. So tell us. So there are some other places in Luke that I will also mention right now where Luke is doing these more subtle changes than this one that show that Luke is pulling back a bit. So if we think of Luke as having Mark, he seems to be reshaping the idea of the kingdom. Let's put it that way. This is Luke 9:27. He says, and this is a passage in Mark that just gets subtly changed. "But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." That's really close to what it says in Mark. It's just that in Mark, at the end of that phrase, it says, "They will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Small change, right? But if Luke's going to say that the kingdom of God has come, just not in an observable way, right? Not in a way that you that is indisputable, you have to take the power part out.
Right.
And that's what he does. It's a very tiny, tiny change, but he makes that change. Matthew keeps it the way Mark did, actually. He keeps the with power. So again, this is quite unique to Luke. And I'll do one more on this. This is towards the end of both Mark and Luke's gospel, Matthew as well. This is Luke 22:69. This is Jesus in front of the high priest. He says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Okay? So he's being asked questions about, is he the Messiah? And he says, "We'll be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Now that may seem like, I don't get it. What's the big deal? Let me read the Mark passage to you. Mark 14. Mark 14:62, the same episode, it says this. Jesus to the high priest. Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. No coming with the clouds of heaven in Luke, right? Why? Because Luke seems to have realized, because he's writing some, let's say, 60 years after Jesus' death, roughly, that high priest is dead.
Right.
He did not see the Son of Man come on the clouds of heaven.
Right.
So from now on, it's just the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power in heaven, and you're not going to see him.
Right.
Right? Now, these are just subtle changes, but they're significant. And the question is, or the debate would be, I can imagine, well, maybe Luke had some different traditions about Jesus that Matthew and Mark didn't have, right? That's one that would probably be a more conservative explanation. Another one would be, well, Luke has, now that he's writing 60 years later, the Jesus's return has not happened. The kingdom of God has not come in power. It has not overthrown the Roman Empire or the forces, the supernatural forces of evil. Luke feels the need to do a little nuancing of Jesus's stuff on the kingdom of God. And he doesn't do a wholesale change. Most of the stories from Mark appear in Luke, though not as many as Matthew. Matthew is more faithful to Mark than Luke is. He doesn't get rid of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Hypothetically, he could have. Let's just take that out. You know, it didn't happen. It's a problem for us. Let's take that out. No, just some subtle changes to the idea of what the kingdom of God coming looks like. Now, it should be said that Luke still has this idea of the kingdom coming with power at some point.
Right.
He doesn't get rid of that entirely. You might think he just gets rid of that entirely. It's kind of among you. This is what it looks like. It doesn't look like it comes in power. There's nothing to wait for. It's already here. There's nothing to wait for, right? No, Luke still has it coming at some point with power, upending everything, fully doing away with the evil age. This is in Luke 21, 32. So I'll start a little further. I'll start with 31. So Jesus explains a bunch of things that will happen when the kingdom of God finally does come. And he says, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now earlier he's already said it's among us, right? This is Jesus speaking. You know that it's near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So there's still this idea of a full coming of the kingdom of God. And happening soon, but it's also somehow among them.
Right.
It gets pretty muddled, I have to say.
I think, you know, now's a good time for me anyway to talk a little bit about, you know, what does this mean? You know, what we're doing is demonstrating some differences in Mark and Matthew and Luke on one subject, the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is a very important subject, even though it's not mentioned a great deal in the Old Testament. Still, the idea of the sovereignty of God and the reign of God and the rule of God and the people of God and a place of God and all of that is there. And that's evident in the New Testament thinkers as well. So one of the reasons this matters to me, now I'm just speaking for myself here, not for Josh or for anyone else, and he can say, but that the point being that Scripture, the Bible, was interpretation of Jesus. What these guys were doing, and they were men. Luke might have been a Gentile, probably was. The others were Jewish, most likely. They were interpreting what they saw and what they knew of Jesus. And Luke never met Jesus, so he wasn't an eyewitness to anything. So his is an interpretation, and ours then is an interpretation of their interpretation based on doing the kind of things we're doing now, looking at history, looking at context, looking at archaeology, looking at culture, all those things. Well, this is exactly how the Bible, over 400 years, by the way, was canonized or put together. So from my point of view, is what we have here is Luke interpreting what he knew of the story of Jesus, and now we are left to interpret for our age, for our time, using the tools we have available. We interpret Luke's interpretation.
Yeah, and I think that you always have to think of at least two layers when you're reading a text. You have to think of the time period it's trying to describe. That one we all know about, right? When we're reading this, we know it's trying to describe the time of Jesus and Jesus's ministry. Well, the person writing it is also living in a context, and their context is also affecting what they write.
Exactly.
What I'm suggesting is that writing 60 years later, roughly, let's say, Luke is reflecting on Jesus's message, but also reflecting on what has actually and what has not happened since then.
Exactly.
Okay, and that's then going to creep in to what he writes. Just as another example is Luke 19:11. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Just sit with that a second, okay?
Read it again.
As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That passage is maybe the most interesting one of all of them. Why? He is clearly reflecting the notion that the people who were following Jesus believed that the kingdom of God was going to come soon, and understandably, they thought we're going to Jerusalem, the central place of Judaism, with the guy who clearly has the power and the message about the kingdom, and it's going to happen. When we get to Jerusalem, that's when it's going to happen, right? That's what he's saying they thought. But then Jesus tells this parable, as Luke tells it, which is different than Matthew, who has a similar parable. He tells it to disabuse them of the notion that it's coming immediately.
What's the parable?
It's the parable of the talents, I believe.
Oh, yeah.
And Matthew does not have this thing, because they thought it was going to appear immediately. He told them this story so that they'd realize it was going to be a while. Matthew doesn't do that setup. Only Luke does that setup. Now, my point is that Luke is both acknowledging a truth of Jesus's ministry, which is that Jesus gave the impression it was going to come soon and all those around him believed him. That, I think, is true. And then also doing this little apologetic, all in the same chapter or all in the same story. The apologetic is, but Jesus, they thought that. But Jesus told them this story so as to disabuse them of that notion. Right? So it's like you're getting the truth of the fact that Jesus taught, or at least at the minimum, those around him thought, based on what he did in his teachings, that the kingdom was coming immediately. And then you have Luke saying, no, they thought that, but he told them this story so that they for them, hopefully, to realize he didn't mean like right now, like they thought, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The two things happening there?
Yeah, it does. It's kind of like, for me, though, it's like, so what? Right, so I always want to say about things like that, because that for me is not entirely new information, but it turns things a little bit that makes me think a little makes me think then about what's happening in these texts. What's happening in the formation of the Bible? What's happening in this community who started with a relatively small group around this Messiah figure, around Jesus, who did these amazing things and said these amazing things and was the hope of Israel for them, and who was promising things about thrones and, you know, and answering who sits at my right and who sits at my left by saying, well, look, that's to be determined by someone else, not me, but not saying nobody's going to sit on my right. Nobody's going to sit on my left. There's not going to be any thrones left, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all of that's there, and then none of that happens. And so then Luke, and then later Paul, who you can see that in Paul's writings too, and I know we're going to talk about Paul later, so I don't want to get too far ahead of our, but it's the same point. So what for me is that this understanding, this inspiration about Jesus and about God and then the Spirit and about humanity and the kingdom, all of that is evolving all the time, even now.
Yeah.
I'm saying what you and I are doing is the same thing that they were doing. We're interpreting during our time, given our look back at history, our experiences, our own intellect, however great that is or isn't, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, our own ability to think, right? Because we've stopped thinking. And so we're kind of doing the same things, trying to interpret all of this now for the 21st century, for ourselves, our children.
Yeah.
Your children, and for others who want to enter into this dialogue with us.
Yeah,
right? It's an ongoing thing.
Yeah, my point would be you have to start with an honest reckoning of what the texts say as best you can, whether or not that honest reckoning, whether or not you like that, what that the interpretation that comes from that honest reckoning, or no matter what problems and complications that reckoning brings with it, have to start there, in my opinion. And so, secondly, I would say many of these texts and many things, especially about the disciples, make much, much more sense when you begin, and this is mainly in the Synoptics, when you begin with the notion of this apocalyptic framework, lots and lots of things fall into place.
Exactly.
So I think there are tons of advantages to it, though it also brings these difficult questions about what did Jesus know, what was he articulating, what were they hearing, what are we supposed to do with that now? This, if you're saying that Jesus, did Jesus say the kingdom of God is among you? Or is Luke putting those words in Jesus' mouth?
Right, right. That's
because in his context, it hasn't come. So let me just give a possible explanation. It hasn't come. Luke had, like Mark, you know, he had Mark, and maybe he had Matthew, but it doesn't matter. He had a tradition about a kingdom of God message from Jesus that he wasn't willing to ignore when he wrote his gospel.
Right.
It was too strong. The traditions he was given, people he had spoken to, the text he had in Mark, the kingdom of God thing was just laced throughout it. He couldn't ignore it. He couldn't write a gospel that didn't contain it. But he also had this problem that the tradition seemed to say that Jesus was articulating it was going to come in the lifetime of his disciples. And they are either mostly dead or all dead by Luke's time. Okay? Because if you figure they're 25 or so, then they'd be, what, 85 when Luke's, 75, 85 years old when Luke's writing? Okay. So he's faced with this conundrum. Interestingly, he doesn't choose to scrap the kingdom of God stuff. Apparently, it was just really strong because presumably he could have. We have a gospel writer who did. That's John. John scrapped or never had anything, never had any traditions about the kingdom of God. So, or he had this confusing, Luke had this sort of confusing message about the kingdom of God, which is, it's going to come in a powerful way and take care of evil and everything. It's also here among you. And he just put it both in. And nobody else had the "it's here among you" message. Matthew and Mark didn't, none of their sources had that message. Just Luke did. Or it's something Luke created in order to deal with a problem that he saw in Jesus' message.
Right.
Those are kind of what you have as options.
Right, right, right. And to remember that we are talking about inspiration here. That there, that as the Holy Spirit continues to inspire, of course the Holy Spirit was inspiring then. So this isn't just, you know, there's things going on there that involve God's leading in direction too, I believe anyway. So what Luke is doing is using what he has available to him, his resources and his own mind, which I think is how the Holy Spirit works, and in community to try and understand that which was confusing to him and to put it down as best he could, leaving it, entrusting it, and I like this a lot, entrusting it to us, entrusting it to human beings with the Holy Spirit to take it the next step, which we have to do. And that starts by being honest about what's there. You know, in my opinion, is to be honest about what's there. Because they also, the good news about Luke is he also talks more about Jesus' ministry to Gentiles and Jesus' inclusion of Gentiles in his future movement. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's contextual too, because that's already happening.
In Luke's time,
that's already
happening. Yeah, the key thing to leave this podcast with is that you can see Luke wanting or feeling compelled to be faithful to a tradition about Jesus, which is that Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, and he did so in a way that gave his disciples, and I think including Luke and those followers, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, go read Paul's early work, and he certainly thinks this is all going to end soon. They all had the impression kingdom of God was coming soon, and the only way they got that is from Jesus. That is just a simple fact we have to accept. Jesus preached a message about the kingdom of God and that it was coming soon. What happened was, and soon in a way that would change everything, obliterate the evil age. And then it didn't. That's a simple truth. And then you have writers later who have to wrestle with that fact. And you can see Luke doing it. Mark and Matthew did not offer us any guidance. They said, this is what the guy preached, okay? He preached a kingdom coming soon. Then he was killed. Then he rose again. I don't know what else to tell you, right? Luke said, well, it's hard to know. It's hard to know what Luke, what's Luke's motivation for putting this stuff in about the kingdom? Well, that the kingdom is actually among you in some way. It's not observable. That's the question we don't have an answer to. The Orthodox among us will say Jesus actually taught that. Of course, that's why Luke included it. It's simple.
Right.
Jesus taught both that it was coming soon, and then it did in his ministry, and then it will come fully later. Right? And we say, look, it's right there in Luke. So Luke is preserving a tradition of Jesus. Somehow Matthew and Mark didn't have it.
Right.
Which I think is, I don't think the evidence points in that direction. If Matthew and Mark had heard a sniff of something like that, they would have included it in their Gospels, because, in fact, they needed it as bad as Luke did. They had a message from Jesus that was problematic, right? And they had these traditions, but they just left them out. I find that not credible. Rather, Luke dealt with the fact that the kingdom hadn't come and came up with some other ways of thinking about what it looked like when it could be here in some way. And whether those are right or not, I don't know. Do we think the kingdom of God is here in some way among us? That's a question for all of us to think about. Do you really think it's here in some way around us? Or sometimes it's here? Do we think that's true? Luke offers us the opportunity to think about how that could be true.
Right.
Matthew and Mark do not.
Right.
They make us wait for the big second coming. Luke says, no, it can kind of be here. It's not observable. It's among you. It doesn't tell us what that means or how that looks. And we're left to kind of ponder, do we think that's true?
Right. And maybe we know it when we see it and we experience it.
Could be.
Yeah, could be. That's right.
Thanks so much for listening. Please rate the podcast on iTunes, and please recommend it to others that you think would like it. Also, if you want to know more about me and my work, visit joshvis.com. That's joshvis.com. I lead tours to Israel and Palestine, and these tours are unique. 30% of the tour focuses on learning about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, hearing from Israelis and Palestinians about what's happening there, about their lives. 70% of the tour focuses on holy sites, archaeological sites, and historical sites, and I do the teaching on those sites. These tours dive into difficult issues and questions, and that applies both to the conflict, obviously, and to the Bible and archaeology and history. The philosophy and logistics of the tour are explained on the website. Please also look at the dates and prices for our upcoming tours on the website as well. So check out joshvis.com, and thanks again for listening.